I have made many stuff-ups as a pastor. Let me share with you one of the first ones. I had just become a pastor. I'd been ordained in Adelaide and then sent 3,500 kilometres away to Townsville. And I had no idea what I was doing, which was good, actually. It's how it should be. One night, late at night, close to midnight, in my first months there, I had a phone call from the hospital, and they said, there's a family here, their father has died, we need a pastor, come on down. So I went down to it's gone now, but the old Townsville General Hospital, which is this really old building, built in the 50s or thereabout, and it was dank and dark and it smelled, and I was let in. I went up down a dark corridor to a hospital room up the back, and as I went into that room, I got a shock because it was a family from Cape York, from far north, and they were all speaking something else than English. They were all speaking language, and they were an Aboriginal family. There were 20 or more of them huddled into this tiny room around a bed, and in that bed was my first ever dead body. It was an elder who had died. And next to that bed was this man's wife, and she was crying quietly as the rest of them spoke in language. And I opened the door and they all just looked at me, and I looked at them and went, hi. I told them who I was, feeling awkward because I didn't know anything about their culture, and I didn't know what would be the right thing to do, what would be the wrong thing to do. I didn't know whether you could touch or whether you couldn't touch, what you should or shouldn't say. I didn't know how they handled death rituals or anything like that. And I was like, oh, wow. I had been praying all the way to the hospital, praying, God, I don't know what to do. So you got to look after this. So I sat down with the widow, and we just sat for a while. And people looked a bit awkward at me, and I felt a bit awkward. And then finally I said, let's pray. I'd like to pray for you all, and I'd like to bless this beautiful man. So would you just all come and gather around close and put a hand on this beautiful elder? And they did, and I did too. They all kind of, we all huddled in and we had hands all over this man's body. And I started to pray, and as I did, one by one, they all started crying. And then they did more than crying. Some of them started howling, absolutely howling at the top of their lungs. And there I was, surrounded by this absolute wall of human flesh, in the hot, dank northern summer at night, all just crying together as I tried to do something that would be comforting for these people. And then it happened. I started crying too. And I cried with them, and I cried, and then a couple of the men grabbed me and they're hugging me, and then we're just doing big man cry, you know. We just cried and cried. After a while, I pulled myself together, and I managed to say a blessing for this man and pray for this family. And then I just said a psalm with them and the Lord's Prayer. And I was like, right, what now? Well, I stayed for a bit feeling still unsure and had some chats with some of them. But some of them clearly had very little English. In fact, they were from really far north, or they didn't want to. It's up to them. So I left feeling like I'd stuffed it. I left feeling so awkward. And for a couple of weeks, I moped around and kind of punished myself for losing my emotional control. You're supposed to comfort people, you idiot. And so you cried. A couple of weeks later, a pastor from up north rang me. And he said, I just want to thank you for what you did for that family. And he said, they felt like the Holy Spirit was in the room with them. And I was like, oh no. I said, listen, got to just fess up. I really stuffed it. I said, I lost it. I cried with them. And I said, I really cried. And he said, yeah, I know. That's the best bit. I was like, oh. He said, they said to me that they were amazed when a white man came in and just hugged them and touched them and wept with them. And they said, he said, that was so comforting for them that you wept for their elder as they did. He said, they said to me, they thought, they have no idea who you are, and they'll never see you again maybe, but they said, they thought Jesus walked in the room and cried. And that was the best thing ever. He said, thank you, so much. That family experienced the love of God in your tears. And I again went, oh. So, I had no idea what I was doing. I don't encourage you to always have no idea what you're doing. But in that moment, Christ took my stuff up and he made it a part of his mission of love. And that is what I believe Christ does for all of us. So in today's Bible reading, we have Christ making us a part of his mission. It's quite radical because he takes these idiot fishermen and farmers and people who know nothing and he makes them a part of his mission. So I want to show you in the reading today three ways he does that. We're just going to walk through, if you've got your Bible or your phone, it's Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. I'm going to read it out loud. If it helps you, you can read it out loud with me. This is how it goes. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This is an introduction to who Jesus is, if you don't know. This is who he is. He's got power to heal, power to tell good news, which is what gospel means. Jesus changes everything. When he's around, it changes. And what we see here is actually what the gospel, the good news message of Jesus is. It's healing for sickness. It's comfort for the mourning. It's freedom for the prisoners. It's sight for the blind. It is the message that God is love. And this is what he does. And he does it first. But look what happens next. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like a sheep having no shepherd. How do you imagine this moment? Jesus is surrounded by a wall of suffering human flesh, people who are sick, people who are dying, people who are mourning and grieving. He's just surrounded by that. And in that moment, it says he was moved with compassion for them. I've talked about this before, but this is one of my favourite ancient words in the New Testament, because to be moved with compassion in this way is splunknidzomai. Splunkna. Does anyone know what your splunkna is? It's your guts. It's your spleen. The modern word spleen is related to this. It literally says Jesus was surrounded by the hurting people and he heaved in his spleen. His guts went raw. His stomach wrenched. That's actually what this means. It says that Jesus was literally moved in the guts with compassion. You ever felt that? Because I think it's a fundamental part of being human. I also think it's a fundamental part of God. This is who God is. In this moment, we actually see how God regards the world with this heaving guts of love. When he sees our suffering, he feels it too. This is Jesus. I think that an openness to Jesus and an openness to faith will bring this heaving spleen into your life at some stage. And I pray that it will. Jesus has been healing and helping, and now we get to the radical bit. This is the bit that blows my mind. Because in the next words in Matthew 9, Jesus is going to make other people a part of his mission, and that includes us. So this is what happens. Read it out loud with me, if you would. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." Christ is about to make the disciples and us a part of his mission, a part of this incredible love for the world that comes from God. And how does he do that? What is the first part of Christ making us a part of his mission? Well, it's him dying and rising for us. But what does he do here? Can you see what was the first thing he says? Therefore, pray. Notice this. Christ makes you his rep. He makes you his key holder and he makes you his announcer. And this happens, in this case, firstly in prayer. In prayer. Prayer is actually being a priest to the world as you pray for the world around you. It makes you, in it, Christ makes you a part of his mission, right? I love this because Jesus doesn't say, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, so make a strategic plan. He doesn't say, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, so get going. Work your guts out. Do this or do that. He doesn't say, write a vision statement. He says, therefore, pray. You see, it's when we pray that we start in the right place by recognizing that we are not the answer to everything, by recognizing that we are not the ones with all the power, but God is. I love praying, Jesus, thank you that it doesn't all depend on me. So sometimes you think like, oh no, everything depends on me. The world's going to fall down if I don't do this, this, and this, and this, this. And Jesus actually commissions us and makes us a part of his mission. And the first part is actually to stop and go, ah, it doesn't depend on me. It depends on you. See, in prayer, we stop and we listen and we recognize that God is love first. Before we do anything, we recognize that God is in control. Before we start a thing, we recognize that the source is God. Christ makes us a part of his mission, but firstly, in a call to pray. It's already been mentioned today, the strategic plan of our church. For this year and next year, we are focusing on prayer. And our hope is that we will become even more a people of prayer. We came up with this plan by praying and praying, and then everyone just kept saying, you know, what I'm hearing is God say, continue to pray and listen in prayer. Because in prayer, God will set the agenda, not us. And so I do want to promote that Grace Space weekend, September 8 to 10. We're getting Pastor Peter Steike. We're paying a lot of money to get him here. He's only here one weekend this year. And this guy has changed my life. He is amazing. And he will take you before God the Father's love and give you that starting point for prayer. So, okay, Christ makes us a part of his mission, and the first starting point is just trusting him in prayer. But notice the irony. I love irony. Irony is when things happen that you don't quite expect. There's irony in this story. By the way, there's this great quote I missed. An old Baptist pastor said, the things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own. We start in prayer. But then the irony happens, because look what happens. Jesus says, and you can read it out loud with me to wake yourself up if you'd like, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. Do you see an irony? He says, pray for workers. And then what happens? He says, you're the workers. That's quite an irony, isn't it? He says, I need you to pray for people to join my mission. And then he calls them and says, oh, by the way, that's you. And this is what happens, I find, when I pray. When I pray for God to change the world and for God to change everyone else, oh, you know, sometimes that's a bit selfish. In prayer, God will often start with you if you're open. And what happens in prayer is as we just listen, because the most important part of prayer is not the speaking, but the hearing. As we listen, we get called to Christ's agenda. So notice what it says here. This translation isn't so good, but I like the translation that says, he called them to him. It says when he had called them. But he called them to him. And when we pray, he calls us to him, to his agenda, not to our own passion and our own ideas and our own direction, but to him and his direction. And he makes us a part of his mission. Do you remember the three things I said that God makes us as his priesthood? Do you remember the first? His rep. Yeah, his key holder and his announcer. Christ calls you to do those things to his agenda. And his agenda, as I discovered on that hot, dank night in North Queensland, is always better than ours. How else does Christ make us a part of his mission? In prayer and called to his agenda. And the final one should blow your mind, because He makes us a part of his mission by sharing with us his authority. He shares with us his authority. This blows my mind. It's too much. It's too much, Jesus. I get that you shared your life with me and your death with me and your resurrection, but now sometimes it's translated power, but authority is the right word. Now he says, I'm going to share with you my authority. How could he do that? When I was 18, just out of year 12, I worked as a builder's labourer. And we were doing demolition work. Demo work is really fun. We would go in and we would strip a house. We would take out the windows and the door frames and we would take out the fittings and all the good things and we would smash things. So fun. And then we would move to the roofing and the framing and we would take out all the good bits. And then a beast would come. An excavator would roll in and finish the job. And I remember one time we'd stripped this house down and all that was left was brick walls and foundations and the excavator rolls up and I'm like, yeah, the beast. It's going to smash this house. It's going to level the place ready for a new creation. I'm like, awesome. The driver gets out and he says, you drive. I'm like, I barely got my driver's license. And you want me to drive like a 20-ton excavator? Awesome. So I jump in the cabin and he's there's the key. He says, here's the key. Here's the button. Here's what you do. And I start to drive this thing. And it's like, it's a feeling of power. And then, after a few minutes of this, he says, all right, smash the house. I'm like, really? You're going to make them awesome. He says, yep, start with that wall. And I got to drive this excavator and knock down a house. And it was super fun. I almost didn't become a pastor. I think I almost found my calling. This is actually what Jesus Christ actually does in this Bible reading. It says, he called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority. He literally gives to these fishermen and these nobodies the keys to heaven, the badge of being a rep. He gives to them the microphone. He says, come into the cabin and drive with me. That just blows my mind. He shares with them, and it says he shared authority over evil spirits and over disease and all sorts of things. But most importantly, the authority that he shared was to set people free. It's an authority of grace, an authority of God's love, and an authority of forgiveness. And he actually literally says, okay, your turn. Do you realize how radical this is? Do you actually realize what you've been given in Christ? When he forgives you, he gives you authority to forgive others. When he says, I love you, you are mine, he gives you authority to say to people around you, you are loved. Tell people, you are loved. You have authority to do that. When he welcomes you into his family in baptism, he gives you authority to tell people you're welcomed by God into his family. Now, just to be clear, this is not your authority, it's his. And if you abuse it, you ain't got it, you lose it. It's not authority over people, because Jesus had all the authority in the universe. In Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. What did he do with his authority? He used it to serve. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And with his authority, he gave up his life. It's his authority, to be clear. And when I preach to you, to be honest, I have no authority of my own. I mean, I could get up and I could do a really cool TED talk about some rubbish and it would have no authority. You know when you hear someone preach, and I'm sure that I've made this mistake too, and you think, there's no authority in that. That's because they're trying to do it on their own. They're telling you their thoughts. But you know when someone talks about Jesus and you sense that this is real, that this is authoritative, that something's happening, the Holy Spirit's in the room. It happens because it's Jesus sharing his authority. It comes from him, not from us. And I've noticed this. Have you noticed this? When people, I know a lot of people hate religion. I hear it all the time. People hate religion. People are rightly angry at institutions and churches for abuses that have occurred. And they are abuses of authority. It's a wrong kind of authority those people used. That wasn't Jesus' authority. That was abuse. And people are rightly dubious about religion. But something I do find over and over again is they may be dubious about religion, but many times there's something about Jesus, whether they believe in him or not, there's something there. They may hate every part of it. People even quote Jesus without knowing it all the time, because there's some authority in his name. To be clear again, you have authority to give and to heal and to forgive in Christ. Not of yourself, but from him. And this is what he shares with us when he forgives us. So, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you to get out there and do a whole heap of stuff. I'm actually saying to you, just for a moment, accept, acknowledge, welcome what you already have, because you are a part of Christ's mission, and he's made you that, and he makes you that in prayer, and he makes you that in his agenda, and he makes you that by sharing his authority. I want to tell you, as I finish, simply that you are Christ's rep. Enjoy it. Give everyone free chips. You are Christ's key holder. Unlock stuff for them. Unlock their guilt and shame and tell them of God's forgiveness. And you are Christ's announcer. Tell them, not in anger or fear, tell them in love, who is coming. Amen.